You know, we've been very intentional to make sure that we just don't go through the motions here on Sundays. And you know, there's really twofold goal that we have every Sunday morning. And number one would be to point those who are far from God to Jesus, at salvation found in Jesus. So point those who are far from God to salvation found in Jesus. And the other thing is to create an environment where we can learn and grow together, and letting the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus. So with that being said, I still believe we're doing this. We have a little handout that you get on the way in. It has a list of services, and if you flip it over on the back, there's a place to take notes, and I would just encourage you to hopefully, in the hour and a half or so that we have you, that you find something that spoke to you, whether it be through the worship and through the song or through the message, but that you would, something that would be worth taking home with you to remind you of God's goodness and His promises throughout the week. So I would like for us to become a note-taking and engaged, participating church, because again, this is not entertainment. It'd be good. I mean, for your dollar in the offering pan, it's pretty good entertainment. But that's not the purpose here. The purpose is that we might become more like Jesus. So again, we're in week three of the Waiting Room series, and this series was created with the idea that while we're in like a give it to me now kind of a society with tweets and text and emails and instant messages and I don't even know the last time that I mailed someone a letter. I don't know. People still do that. Experienced folks send letters. But I don't know when the last time I've even got a letter. Like, I might get a birthday card every once in a while, but even then it's like, I come to church and people are like, here's your birthday card, and you know, save a stamp. And so, again, we just don't, the society's changed, and it's all gearing towards the idea that whatever we want it right now. In fact, we wanted it like 5 minutes ago. We want a microwave. We don't want to wait. I told you last week about my bacon, egg, and cheese croissant, and I just really want you to intercede for my wife, because she's not bought me any since I brought it up, and I'm struggling here without my favorite breakfast of choice. So our foundational scripture is found in Isaiah 40 and 31. And while we're getting that together, I want to thank you all for just being here. I mean, again, we love what you're building here. We're just a part of it. But I know on days like today, it's very easy to tell yourself to just stay home. The roads are bad. It's snowy. Hopefully, somebody told me that there's like 60 degrees in the weekly forecast. Is that, what is it? Thursday, 60 degrees. So we'll have like a flood, I guess, come Thursday with all this 10 feet of snow laying around. But just build an ark, because I'm done. I'm done with the snow. Amen. Why don't you guys go ahead and read that out loud together? But they that wait upon the Lord. Amen. That has been a life verse for my father, and I guess for our whole household, as long as I can remember. And as I said, the week one in my dad's office through the years, and he's collected many, many eagles, and as a reminder, as a monument to this verse. And it's a powerful verse to claim over your life, and it's a promise and an encouragement that you can find strength in the wait, that you can find strength in the wait. In week one, we talked about, are we there yet mentality. It's like kids in the back seat. We take with God the importance of just trusting Him that we'll get there when we're supposed to, safe and sound, and we can just relax, right? We can just relax. Week two, we talked about a man with two wives and the conflict that arose when one of those wives was barren. Her name was Hannah. And Hannah thought God had rejected her because she was unable to have children. But what we found is that now that we see the beginning and the end of Hannah's story, that we knew that God was just telling her to wait. He wasn't saying no. He was just saying wait. And that her son was going to be Samuel, among the many children that she eventually had, but the one son, Samuel, became a prophet and judge of Israel and was the very one to anoint King David, God's chosen one, over the house of Israel. And so, again, we don't always have the benefit of seeing the end when we're in the middle of something, but if we'll relax and if we'll trust, we'll find that God's always faithful. And we said last week, if you're willing to give God everything, He's willing to give you anything. So today I want to talk to you about some things that I've learned about the waiting room from the life of Joseph. From the life of Joseph. And if for context, we won't read it all, But in the 30-some-odd chapters, or 30 chapter mark in Genesis, 32, 35, 36, 37, and on, we have the story of not just Joseph, but we have the story of his father, Jacob. And Jacob was, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We talked about Abraham a couple weeks ago when it came to talking about Lot. And that was a fun couple of weeks that we talked about him. And Abraham, that same Abraham, had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob. Now, Jacob kind of got off to a rocky start. He was a twin. He had a brother named Esau. We've talked about him in the last few weeks, too. But he got off to a rocky start, yet, and he eventually had his name changed from Jacob to Israel. And Jacob ended up having 12 sons, and one of those sons was Joseph, who we want to spend the time talking about today. Those 12 sons that Jacob had, or again later known as Israel, those became the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes, not the 12 twibes, but the 12 tribes of Israel. So Joseph was one of those sons, and his story, frankly, his dad's story is pretty wild, to be honest with you. Even his dad's and his grandpa's stories are all pretty crazy, and takes a tremendous amount of faith to walk through what they walk through. But Joseph's story is about as crazy as it gets. So again, I want to give you a little bit of backstory about how Jacob came about, or Joseph came about. Jacob was... He found him a woman, okay? And that's where, you know, that's like most stories begin there, don't they? Whether they end up bad or good, they end up with finding a woman. But he saw a girl he wanted to marry. Her name was Rachel. This is Jacob. This is Joseph's dad, okay? Joseph's dad, Jacob. And her name was Rachel. And he told her father, Laban, he says, look, I will work for you for 7 years if you'll let me marry her. So again, Jacob told Laban, which was Rachel's dad, he said, look, I will work for you for 7 years if you'll let me marry this daughter of yours. Let's take a time out right there. Like, ladies, okay, you don't want no scrub, right? I mean, you want a man who wants to work for you, right? You want a man who doesn't, like, want you today but not tomorrow, only wants you around when it's convenient, right? I mean, this is dedication here. This is a man who loves a woman and is willing to wait. I wish I could get an amen right there. And so Jacob said, I will work because this girl is so fine. I will work with her for her for 7 years. And so at the end of 7 years, he throws a big wedding, a big feast, dancing, the whole nine. And finally, Jacob, at the end of the night, and this part of their culture was, we want to go big time when it comes to wedding. We have like all the town come in. We're going to go big time. At the end of the night, he goes to the honeymoon suite. He wakes up the next morning. I'm going to fast forward intentionally right there from that point. But he goes to the honeymoon suite. Then he wakes up the next morning, and he's like, I'm on an episode of Punk'd because this is not Rachel. This is her sister Leah, who's a little bit older and slightly less attractive. Okay? So he's trying to figure out what exactly happened. And what happened was Laban comes in. He goes, yeah, I'm really sorry about that. And he goes, it's just not right for a younger sister to get married before her older sister, right? So, I mean, I hope you can understand, right? We kind of, when you went in there and, you know, it's dark out in the middle of the wilderness in a honeymoon suite, okay? And so he slipped her sister in and woke up and whoops. And he says, I hope you can understand. And Jacob says, look, she's nice and all, and she's a really great cook, but... Rachel's like, she's like a brick house, right? She's like really got it going on. And he goes, look, if you work for me another 7 years, you can have her too. Just finish out honeymoon week, go to Gatlinburg, wherever you go, and come back, and then I'll give you the younger sister too. So that happens. So Jacob gets his two wives, Rachel and Leah. Rachel's the one he wanted. Leah was like the one he kind of didn't want, but it's okay, I'll go along with it, whatever it takes to get Rachel. And he works another 7 years before he finally leaves. So again, Jacob eventually had a dozen sons from Leah, Rachel, two maidservants. We won't get into that. But Joseph's mom was Rachel. Joseph's mom, again, back to Joseph again. His mom was Rachel. It's the wife that his father Jacob really wanted. Ended up working 14 years for the right to have her. She had trouble conceiving children. So after, between Leah and the two maidservants, Jacob had 10 sons. Finally, Joseph was born. And so again, for that reason, think about that. From the time that he wanted Rachel, he had to marry Leah first, and he worked 14 years, and through all those years, he had 10 sons, and finally, Rachel and he had conceived together and had a son and named him Joseph. It's easy to see why Joseph was his dad's favorite. It came from his favorite wife. He had kind of paid a big price to get to this point. It's his favorite son, and his favorite son, we pick him up in Genesis, and he's find that he is 17 years old, and that he's favored, or the favorite son, and he's so favored that his dad makes him like this really sweet multicolored coat, right? And it says his brothers hated him for it. His 10 older brothers hated him because he was the dad's favorite. He was the dad's favorite. So let's read together in Genesis 37, 5 through 11. Genesis 37, 5 through 11. It says, one night Joseph had a dream. Now let me take a quick time out. His brothers already hated him. Okay? Then we pick it up from here. One night Joseph had a dream. When he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. He said, listen to this dream. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. And his brothers responded, so you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And again, they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Now, we could preach a whole other sermon series about this, about people who will hate you because you believe in what God told you, because you believe in the promises God made over you, because you're not going to just settle for second best in your life. People will hate you. Who do you think you are? Who she thinks she is sitting over there eating them chips like she's a princess, right? Joseph had another dream. And again, he told his brothers about it. Look, he said, I had another dream. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed low before me. And this time he told the dream to his father as well as his brothers. And his father scolded him. He said, what kind of dream is that? He asked, well, your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. So one day Jacob sent Joseph to go check on his brothers in the fields with their flocks. This reminds me of the story of David, right? Go check on your brothers. They're there fighting on the front line. Go check on them, see what's up. So this same kind of thing, Jacob sent Joseph to check on his brothers. Genesis 37, 18 through 28. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. And as he approached, they made plans to kill him. This is his brothers. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. But when Reuben heard of their scheme, this is the oldest brother, he came to Joseph's rescue. He said, let's not kill him, he said. Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him into this empty cistern here in the wilderness, or into a well. Then he'll die without our laying a hand on him. Now, Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So when Joseph arrived, the brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing, and they grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. Now, the cistern was empty, but there was no water in it. Then just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them as a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to the Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern, sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver, and the traders took him to Egypt. So again, just to summarize what we saw there, we saw that Joseph goes out to check on his brothers. They go, here comes that dreamer. Here comes that dreamer. Who does he think he is? We're going to bow down to him. I don't think so. Let's kill him. No, let's not kill him. Let's not get crazy here. Let's throw him into a cistern and let him just starve to death and die, right? We don't want to have any blood on our hands. And so Reuben said that to save his little brother, but also the fact that he was going to leave and then come back later and kind of throw down a rope and get him out of there. And while he left, Judah goes, here, there's some gypsies, right? Some traders, some Ishmaelite traders. And why don't we just sell them to them? Then we won't have any blood on our hands. We don't have to worry about it. So that's what they did. So big brother Reuben went back later to get him out of the cistern to find that the brothers had sold him into slavery. Here's what they do. They take Joseph's coat, that fancy coat, that real sweet, like, multicolored coat that he got, and they took it and they smeared animal's blood on it. They went back to their dad and they go, Dad, something terrible happened. We found this. This is Joseph's coat. Some wild animal must have attacked him and killed him, and he's dead. And the Bible talks about how Jacob went into a deep, deep depression. It was sorrowful for many, many days, many, many years, as a matter of fact. Many, many years. It was his favorite son, firstborn of his favorite wife. Now, these traders, these Midianite or Ishmaelite traders, they eventually made their way down to Egypt. And they sold Joseph to a guy named Potiphar. And Potiphar was a captain of the royal palace guard in Egypt, a Pharaoh's palace. Again, something to help you out here, just like we have President Bush and Reagan, and we'd be very selective who I say here, Dwight D. Eisenhower, and just kidding. So this name is not president, okay? Pharaoh's name is not Pharaoh. That's his title, okay? So sometimes we try to connect the dots and go, man, that's an old guy, because he's got Pharaoh's like in Moses, and he's here in Joseph. It's a different dude, okay? So it's title Pharaoh, but Pharaoh, you have to know at the time that Egypt was one of the world's largest, well, was the superpower of the world. They were their territory expanded, covered, because Egypt is a country, right? It's a country of the continent of Africa, and Egypt at the time was all of northern Africa and went up to around the corner, around the elbow, up into the Middle East. And Pharaoh was this very powerful, powerful person who led the nation of Egypt. And Potiphar was kind of his manager. Managed the palace, managed the people, managed all the slaves. So they sold them to Potiphar. Now, well, Joseph was there. So again, I just hope you're tracking with me. So we got little Joseph. He's 17. He's been raised as a daddy's boy. He's the favorite. He has a nice coat. His brothers wanted to kill him, ended up settling for compromising for giving him to some traders. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Now he's been sold into slavery to the captain of the palace guard in Pharaoh's Egypt. Now, while he's there, Joseph got favor from Potiphar, and he started getting more and more jobs, more and more responsibilities, and Potiphar began to trust him more and more every day, and to the point where your scripture says that he trusted him with everything that he owned, all of his assets. He even began to train and manage all the other servants in Potiphar's house. Until one day, it took a turn for the worse. And what happened was, now you have to understand that Joseph was like a real good looking dude. He had like the 21-inch pythons. You know, he's a real kind of Adonis kind of young man. And Potiphar's wife, she's like the original cougar. She looked at Joseph, and she's like, that's a good-looking young man. Potiphar's out doing what Potiphar does. She's like, come and come to the bedroom for a little bit. And Joseph says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Look, your husband has trusted me with everything in the house, all of his everything, but that's too far. That's crossing the line. And so day after day, she keeps trying to seduce him over and over and over, which speaks wonders of Joseph's character, right? This is a wealthy woman. You have to understand, back in those days, I don't want to get too far down that road, but there's a big difference in like wealthy women and unwealthy women, right? Like wealthy women had teeth. These people, not so much. Like, wealthy women had like nice lotion skin. These people look like Yoda, okay? And so this is a very big temptation for a young man. Because she's so probably good looking, but because he's a young man, right? He's a young man, and young men tend to not do well in those kinds of temptations. But nonetheless, day after day after day, she says, come and lie with me, come and sleep with me. He says, duh. One day she gets so flustered, she grabs a hold of him and tries to drag him into the bedroom. He wiggles out of his cloak and takes off running. She gets so mad, she's a woman scorned, and she says, help me, help me. What happened? Joseph came and tried to rape me, tried to force himself on me, and look, in the struggle, he left his coat behind. When I screamed, he took off running, there's his coat. And so Potiphar comes home, and Potiphar's furious. How could you do this? I trusted you with everything. How could you do this? And he threw him in jail, threw him in prison. So he goes to prison. Now this quick time out. Little Joseph, minding his own business, doing the right thing, ends up getting sold by his brothers, sold again into slavery, wrongfully accused. After doing the right thing, wrongfully accused, and now he's thrown into prison for attempted rape. Not just any attempted rape, but attempted rape of the captain of the palace guard's wife. Like, that's throw you in the slammer and throw away the key kind of stuff. Okay, it's going badly for Joseph. Like, this is when it couldn't get worse, it gets worse. And so he's in prison, and some things happen there. It's pretty unique and pretty cool is that two of Pharaoh's employees, they mess up. He gets mad at him. He throws him in the prison. He's Pharaoh. He does what he wants. And in that time, they're like out the prison yard talking, and they go, we've got these dreams. They're really strange. They tell Joseph their dreams, and Joseph's like, well, this is what that means. And the other guy goes, well, listen to my dream then. And so what we found out is that Joseph had this gift of interpreting dreams. And Joseph goes, now look, you guys are going to get out of here. Just do me a favor, when you get out of here and you go back into Pharaoh's palace, just promise that you won't forgive me. Forget me. You won't forget me, okay? No, we couldn't forget you. Couldn't forget you. You really did us a solid here by interpreting this dream. It's been keeping us up at night. And so they go back, and guess what happens? They forgot him. They forgot him. And so a few years went on, and there's Joseph in prison. It was bad enough he was enslaved. Bad enough he was sold into slavery by his brothers. Now he's in prison for something he didn't even do. And one day Pharaoh says, I got this dream. And he starts calling in all these people to try to interpret this dream. It's like a really disturbing dream that he was having. And one guy goes, you know what? I know a guy. I forgot about this guy, but when I was in prison, remember when you threw me in prison, that whole thing? Well, when you threw me in prison, I met this guy named Joseph, and he told me, I had told him my dream, and he told me what was going to happen. He, like, predicted the very exact specific series of events that led me back into the palace working for you again. So they go, let's get him out. So Pharaoh tells him this dream. And this dream that he had was in reference to a great famine that was coming, and Pharaoh didn't really understand it, but Joseph sat down with him and talked him through and said, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be this huge, terrible, terrible famine that's going to come, and that people are going to be, they'll starve to death, and people will, I mean, it'll be like one of the worst times on the earth. And what we need to do here, what this dream means, is that for 7 years we need to stash back some food, right? We need to stash back some food and build these big storehouses of extra, so that when the famine comes, not only will we be good here in Egypt, we'll have all the food that we want, but also other nations will come to us and we'll be able to sell them food. And that's exactly what Pharaoh did. And Pharaoh goes, get this guy out of jail. Let me make this guy, let me give this guy a job. There's something about this guy. So they do what he says. They store back food along the way. When the famine comes, the only place that has food is Egypt. And it's because of Joseph's faithfulness and the gifts that God had given him. Now, Joseph had become second in command of all Egypt. Now, again, this is not like second command in Mount Orb, okay? Like, Egypt's a big deal. It's a bigger deal then than it was even now, probably, in the sense that they were a mighty military force. But besides the fact that they were a mighty military force, now they had all the food. And if you wanted food, you had to go get it from the Egyptians. If you wanted food, you had to go ask permission. And the guy that was in charge of the food was Joseph. So the way I look at it, I don't care how big your army is, if you don't have any meat and potatoes, it's not going to last too long for you. It's not going to work out so well. So in the sense that Joseph was in charge of this whole expedition, he really became one of the most powerful people in all the earth. Now, there's more to the story that we're going to get to next week. But what I want to do is take some time here and really think about what happened with Joseph. And it got to the point where Joseph, they said there was a command made that every time Joseph walked into a room or walked into a place, that the people would shout out, "Kneel down!" And they would kneel down in Joseph's presence because he was that powerful and he had been given that power by Pharaoh. Second command, "Let me give you my ring." Whatever this guy says, it's just as if it comes right out of my mouth. This is Pharaoh talking. So like, jackpot, worked out. It worked out very nice for Joseph. That is right. And there's more to the story. We'll talk about it next week. You'll come back. But in the middle of him in his fancy coat and being his daddy's boy and his brother saying, "Here comes that dreamer, let's kill him," and everyone saying, "Kneel down," isn't it funny that exactly what Joseph dreamed about the bundles bowing down, that this is what happens? But there's 13 years there. There's 13 years there. You're like, "Well, yeah, but it's worth the wait." Is that how you would feel? Not just 13 years of like, I'm working at the factory and I'm like Bruce Springsteen in it. Like I got my blue collar man and I'm just going through and I'm working hard. And next thing you know, boom, I'm like a celebrity. No, that wasn't Joseph's story. His story was sold into slavery after his brothers decided, "Nah, let's not kill him after all." Sold into slavery, imprisoned for a crime he never committed. 13 years of slavery and imprisonment before his dreams came true. 13 years. So I thought about that. Now I think, I'm just being honest, I think a lot of times we just kind of sail through that. Like we read it, it only takes like 10 minutes to get from Joseph getting sold into slavery to Joseph becoming like second command. Like if you're reading in the Bible, you should do that. Genesis, if you read it, it takes about 10 minutes, maybe 15, maybe 20 if you have a real tough time. But 20 minutes at the most, it doesn't feel like a long time, but to live it, it was 13 years. It was over 4,000 days that Joseph lived in the waiting room. Think about that. Some people freak out in 7 days, right? Like if it doesn't go your way in 7 days, like I'm out of here. I knew God didn't love me. You're like kicking stuff and choking cats, which is acceptable. And so for 4,000 days, just kidding, 4,000 sort of, 4,000 days, Joseph's in the waiting room. I mean, how do you deal with that? How do you stay faithful? I'm thinking if I was in slavery and I'm a young man and I'm in my early 20s and some beautiful woman comes and propositions me, I'm going to have a hard time saying no, because here's what I would say. After all the stuff that I've been through, I deserve a little something, don't I? You're like, "Oh, I would never say that." Yes? Okay, fine. Maybe your neighbor would. But that's how we do. When we go through the waiting room and we have a way out to get a little bit of relief, we'll be very tempted not to take it. We'll be very tempted to take it. Most people say, you could kind of justify it, right? Like, he's had a pretty crummy life. But Joseph said, "You know what? While I'm in the waiting room and this doesn't make sense and I certainly don't deserve it, I'm not going to betray the trust of my master. I'm not going to compromise my integrity. And I'm not going to sin against my God while I'm in the waiting room." Now, when I would put a phrase on what Joseph went through, I would say this, suffering well. Suffering well. Now, That's not TBN material, okay? That's not shout them up, let's go get them material. But I believe that there's a place for the church to be. There's a place for every Christian in your life. Sometime or another, there'll be a season where you'll be called to suffer well. And when you suffer well like Joseph did, not only will you allow God to prepare you for something greater than your mind can wrap itself around. Joseph had dreams about his mom and dad like bowing down at him, like he's like boss of the house. He's boss of a nation. He becomes boss of the free known world at that time. Because he suffered well. He didn't freak out. He didn't eject. I'm going to quit church. I'm going to quit God. I'm going to quit my family. I'm going to quit my job. He suffered well. He stood there and he took it with integrity and refused to sin against God. It reminds me of Job in that way, right? Didn't make sense. There's no good reason for it. But they don't write books about people who quit. They don't write books about people who hit the eject button after a month of things not going your way. They write books about people who for 13 years learned the art of suffering well. In my life, I've been around people in their last days more often than I probably should have. It comes with growing up in a pastor's home in their last days of life, and I've watched people and learned the art and beauty of suffering well physically. I had someone come to me after service last week and talk about someone who has faithfully served God all their life only to find themselves with disease at this stage in their later years. And I said to them, I'll be praying that God's hand that's able to heal will do exactly what he wants to do in this situation, whether it's heal, whether it's take. At the very least, will give us peace for you and for her and for the whole family. But I specifically prayed that that person would suffer well, because when you claim to be a Christian and when you claim to serve God, when you claim to know all the answers, all that's in the Bible, I've got it. We got it. We got it. When calamity comes your way, when bad things come your way, when tough times come your way, that's when you'll prove where your heart is. That's where you'll prove how much you love your God. And not just love, but trust. Not just love, but trust. Can you suffer well on your deathbed? Can you suffer well when you lose your job? Can you suffer well when your kids lose their minds? Can you suffer well when you're in prison and in slavery for 13 years for something that you never even did? Learn the art of suffering well. This morning, maybe you're stuck in an unfair situation. I'm not downplaying that. Nobody wants to be there. Nobody signs up for that. Maybe you're being taken advantage of. Maybe you've been betrayed by those you loved and thought that loved you. I've been there, done that. All those things. You don't think Joseph felt hurt? He didn't feel betrayed. He didn't feel used and abused and forgotten, and not just by his own family. I mean, for goodness sakes, like, I don't even know how to process all that. But where's God? But he suffered well. He wouldn't sin against his master. He wouldn't compromise his integrity. He wouldn't sin against his God. He suffered well. And because he learned the art of suffering well, because he didn't compromise when he had every reason to justify that, he ended up in a place of power and prestige. Because what you'll hopefully remember as we track through his history, his crash course in Joseph's life, I said that when he was in slavery at Potiphar's house, he got favor from Potiphar, and Potiphar began to trust him to manage his affairs. Same thing happened while he was in prison. Your Bible says that the warden made him in charge of all the prisoners. They go, there's something about this guy. Something about this guy. And the warden basically didn't even do anything. And you're like, well, that sounds like my boss. He's lazy, right? I have to do all the work. You ever said that? My boss is so lazy, he don't even come to work, and I just do everything. And Joseph would say that. Because the Bible says the warden didn't have any worries because Joseph took care of the place. I don't know what goes down in an Egyptian prison, but let's not get us like this idea of like there's just prisoners and they're just like, hey, buds, high fives. And, you know, like an Egyptian prison. This is not like county lockup. This is like prison, right? You go to jail, you go to Egyptian prison 4,000 years ago. It's probably a rough place, but Joseph became in charge of the whole. I'm just imagining it's a full-time job is what I'm saying. Right, like to be in charge of a prison 4,000 years ago, and with savages, right? I would imagine it's not a good job. But Joseph could have said, "I'm doing all the work for none of the pay. In fact, I feel like a slave here. I feel like a prisoner here." And in fact, he was a prisoner here. But God was preparing him, because there would be coming a day when he was managing the affairs of a nation. And had he hit the eject button, and had he been a big baby about it, like I would have been, I don't do prison, right? Like, I'm going to move. I'm like, you find me in Mexico with a big beard if I ever have to go to prison. I'm not going to prison, right? And that's why I behave so well, because that's the last thing I ever wanted. I'm not going to prison. I've been to youth camp when I was a little kid at the church, and I'm not going to prison. I want to shower by myself. So I'm not going to prison. I would not have suffered well. But there's things in my life and in your life, maybe not on that magnitude, but you're being called right now in this moment to suffer well. To suffer well. God's watching you. God's preparing you. The world around you is watching you. If you'll suffer well, it says where your faith is at. It says where your trust is at. And it says where you believe and what you believe about your God. What is God preparing you for? God is not punishing you. He doesn't do that. But what is he preparing you for? What position, what place, what kind of family? What is he preparing you for? You can't just burn up every relationship at the first whiff of conflict. Let me say that again. You can't burn up every relationship at the first whiff of conflict. You can't quit your job every time your boss tells you what to do. He's your boss. He's supposed to tell you what to do. Well, he's lazy. He probably is. And when you get to be boss, then you can be lazy. You don't get to seek revenge on everyone who's ever said a cross word to you. That's not suffering well. We need to learn the art of suffering well so that, like in a dark room, God can change our negatives into positives. But it takes time. And I promise you, the longer your waiting room, the greater of what God has in store for you. I just think some of you, kind of mentally and emotionally and spiritually, you just need to just take a seat, pick up a little Bible story book, and learn the art of suffering well. Tell somebody next to you, you can't rush the process. Tell your second choice, the person on the other side, you can't rush the process. Let's bow our heads for a moment. We'll get you out of here. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the art of suffering well. What has God called you to do in this place? You feel forgotten. You feel like God has got, like you're just mad at God and at people because you didn't deserve, you don't deserve what you're going through right now. Relax. Give it to God and suffer well. I just believe that God's ordained every person in this house this morning to be right here, exactly where you're sitting at this moment. In the expanse of time, this is a moment you were scheduled for before you were even born. Because you're tempted to give up. You're tempted to walk out. You're tempted to take a little siesta of pleasure because you deserve it after all, after all the stuff that you've had to go through. But suffer well. Yeah, but I had dreams for my life. I had goals. There's some stuff that I wanted to get done here. Who said it's not going to happen? Who said the door's been shut? So I want to pray over you this morning that God would increase all of our faith and all of our commitment, that we would trust Him. And while we can't explain it, while it doesn't make sense and it seems unfair, that again, we would learn the art of suffering well. Suffering well. Show up with a smile when it doesn't make sense. Be faithful when it doesn't make sense. To give when you're broke. To praise when you're broken. Suffer well. The sun is coming. The sun is coming. And this morning, I don't know who we got in the house here, but I think it's a good day to say, you know what? Maybe what I went through was so that I could meet Jesus face to face today at the bridge. Maybe I need salvation today. And maybe what I've learned today is that there's no way I can stay in this waiting room alone. But with Jesus, I have the promise I'll never spend another day alone. If that's you this morning, what that means is that you probably believe in God. Who doesn't? You probably believe in Jesus and whole, you know, Christmas, baby in a manger. But to trust Him for your salvation, to trust that He was real, that He died for you, that He was resurrected for your eternal life in heaven, paid the debt of all of your sins you have ever done and will do. If you haven't formally said that, we're going to give you an opportunity to say that. In fact, we're going to do a little different today. Just do it a little different today. We're going to pray that prayer together. I'm going to give you a chance to respond afterwards. So let's pray that prayer together, would you? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for salvation. I believe your Son died for me to pay for all my sins. And now I'm forgiven just by believing in Him. And I believe 3 days later, you rose Him from the dead. And I'll have eternal life with you in heaven. I don't deserve it, but that's why it's grace. And that's why it's amazing. In Jesus' name. Now, if you keep your eyes closed, if you've said that for the first time, maybe you've been away and you come back, would you say, I just acknowledge that I'm not going to be in the waiting room by myself any longer. If that's you, just kind of put your hand up and put it back down. If there's anybody in the room, we'll give everyone a chance for salvation. Anybody else? Yep. Who else? All right. Yep. Okay. All right. Yep. Thank you. Yep. Salvation is amazing. And you will never have to walk this world alone because He is here. Salvation is here. One last thing before we go. I just feel like maybe there's somebody in the room. I'm not talking about the everyday stuff. Like, who doesn't hate their job? That's what jobs are for. I'm talking about people. You're like on the way out. Like, you're on the way down to crash and burn because the waiting room is strangling you. It's this unjust, unfair, can't make sense. But today, you're going to say, I'm going to allow God to give me the strength to pull my stuff together and learn to suffer well. The big stuff, it's all big. It's okay. But I just believe there's somebody here. I know it. There's somebody here on the way to destruction. It's sucking the life out of you. You don't know if you could have made it another week. Yep. All right. Hands already up. You know where you're at. Yep. 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 I'm going to learn to suffer well because my God is with me. My God is with me. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yeah, hands everywhere. Yeah, we're all in this together, folks. We're all in this together. We're all in this together. What a beautiful thing a church family has to offer. That while we'll suffer well, we do not have to suffer alone. Let me pray over you. I just think today's a good day to give a bunch of hugs out in the hallway. Amen. Heavenly Father, you are amazing. Your word comes right on time. You're always enough for us. And Father, while we tend to pray for deliverance and we tend to pray for a fix and we tend to pray for like a Holy Ghost parachute out of all of our problems, understand that sometimes we just have to stand and be faithful and suffer well. We can't do it by ourselves, but that's why you're with us. Just like Joseph, 13 years of crazy, unexplainable. Who would have ever thunk it would have turned out this way? Help us have that kind of faith in our lives. There's something great you're calling us towards. Something great you're calling us towards. And today we commit our spirits into your hands and our souls into your hands, our future into your hands, that you will stand with us. Our suffering Savior, who suffered and endured the pain of the cross so that all men might be reconciled back to you, will take a lesson from out of a page of his book and will suffer well in these moments in our life. A great day is coming, and until then, we'll learn to trust in you. Father, give us grace, give us peace, give us mercy, and give us strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Can't tell you how much I love you and how proud I am of you. How much this church means to me, and I hope it means as much to you. Free hugs out in the hallway. We'll see you. We love you.